I'm going to read this morning, if you'd like to follow along with me, from the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'm going to read verses 50 through verse 54. And our lesson this morning is going to be based upon these things that happened the very moment when our Savior died upon the cross. Listen to what Matthew records here. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 50. He says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I'm going to preach a sermon this morning that I have entitled, Saints Will Rise. The crucifixion of our Savior was an earth-shaking event, as we sometimes use that expression. And in fact, there were several miracles or extraordinary occurrences that were associated with it. Now, Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and at noon, the sun refused to shine. The Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse 45 that from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. This would have been from noon to 3 o'clock, when really the sun should have been shining at its brightest. But then there was something that happened that set off a chain of strange events. Do you know what it was? To put it in simple language, which is what Matthew does, Jesus died. He died. Matthew says that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And I want you to notice how that Matthew used language here to let us know that this was something that Jesus allowed to happen. In John 15, verses 17 and 18, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so the death of Jesus upon the cross was voluntary on his part, and it brought about some far-reaching consequences that should fill us with awe and wonder. And here's why I began by saying that this was an earth-shaking event. I want you to notice that Matthew tells us that there were three things that happened at the very moment when Jesus died upon the cross. First of all, he tells us in Matthew 27 and verse 51, he says, and behold, and to me it is as if he's saying, I want you to think about this. Think about how amazing it is. He says, behold, the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This, of course, was the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And we know that the most holy place was a representation of heaven itself. And only the high priest could enter in once a year. And think about this. At the very moment that Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two, undoubtedly symbolizing that the way into God's presence had been opened up unto all of mankind. Now let me pose this question. What do you think it was that caused that veil to come apart the way that it did? There are those who suggest that it was the earthquake that we're going to talk about in a moment that shook the earth violently. But I believe this morning that that is very unlikely. I'm told that this curtain was supposed to be of the thickness of a man's palm, some 2 1/2 inches thick. And I can imagine an earthquake bringing a curtain down from where it hangs, but causing it to separate into two equal parts? No, I don't believe that's the answer at all. I believe the answer is that the hand of God, as it were, ripped that veil in two to show honor to what His Son had just accomplished upon the cross. So here's the first thing that happened at the very moment that Jesus died. The veil, that curtain, was torn in two. And then the second thing that happened is also found in Matthew 27 and verse 51. When He says, "And the earth did quake and the rocks rent." Now you see, in Palestine, it was very difficult to dig graves because the ground was gravelly and rocky. And so sepulchers were hewn out of the stone and rocks, and really were cave-like structures. Well, at the precise moment that Jesus died, we're told that the earth shook and trembled with a vengeance, and the rocks were split asunder. And we're going to get back to that in a moment. But obviously this was something that did not go unobserved by those who were there that day. And I want us to understand that those who witnessed this scene, that they heard some things and they saw things that shook them to the very foundation of their souls. They witnessed things that were not easily forgotten or dismissed unless they were like those hard-hearted religious leaders who were responsible for the death of our Savior. But here we're told is the second thing that happened at the very moment that Jesus died. The earth shook and the rocks split in two. But notice the next thing that happened, and really it gets even better. Because in Matthew 27, verses 52 and verse 53, Matthew says, "And the graves were opened." Think about that. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So here we find that God saw to it that some graves were opened up again at the precise moment that His Son died upon the cross. Now, according to John 19 and verse 41, the place of the crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new sepulchre, the Bible says. And of course, you remember that it belonged unto Joseph of Arimathea, and this would be the place where Jesus would be buried. And I'm inclined to believe this morning that there must have been other graves, no doubt, that were nearby. Also bear in mind that this earthquake could have affected the Mount of Olives, where literally thousands of graves exist unto this very day. You know how many people it is estimated are buried on the Mount of Olives? Something like 150,000. Think about that. Some 150,000 graves on the Mount of Olives. And when this earthquake opened up these graves, perhaps some of the graves on that mountainside were affected as well. Now, Matthew makes it clear that the graves were opened by this earthquake, but the dead did not come out of their graves until after His resurrection. Now, what I want to ask you is, first of all, this morning, why do you think it was that those graves were opened up, and why at this particular moment in time? Well, can't you see that if these saints are going to rise from the dead, their graves had to be opened up in order for that to take place? In other words, God sees to it that this happens in preparation of a future event. And also, it seems to me again that there has to be great symbolism in all of this. After all, by His power, think about it, God could have sent an earthquake 3 days later, on that glorious Sunday morning of Christ's resurrection, but instead, he opened up the graves of these saints at the precise moment that Jesus died upon the cross. Why do you think that that was the case? Well, surely it symbolized the fact that in his death that Jesus paid the penalty for sin, and you see, the way of life had been opened up for mankind. And let me say that here's something that I haven't always appreciated, and that is this played an important part in causing the centurion to realize that Jesus was no ordinary man. And this was no ordinary event that he had witnessed. Now you think about this centurion as we know him and we call him. He was a Roman officer who commanded about 50 to 100 men. He was the one who was in charge of the execution. And you know what? When you think about it, he would have been a hard-hearted soldier. He would not have been easily touched by a scene of death and cruelty. And yet, what he has witnessed this day is something that has touched him and something that has moved him in his heart. Listen to what Matthew says in Matthew 27, verse 54. He says, "Now when the centurion," now listen, "and they that were with him," when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." I don't know about you, but here's what I have missed concerning this. First of all, the centurion not only saw the earthquake, but he also saw those things that were done following it. And you know what? That had to include the opening up of those graves. Secondly, he not only witnessed this event, but they that were with him. In other words, that would have been his fellow soldiers. And they also witnessed what had taken place. And notice, thirdly, this caused all of them, not just simply the centurion, but all of them had the same reaction. The Bible says they feared greatly, saying. In other words, they all made the same confession. They all said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, these men were Gentiles, and undoubtedly they were superstitious about a lot of things. But I wonder, is there anyone here today who would not have reacted in the very same way that they reacted if we had been there that day and saw what they saw? Put yourself in their shoes. You have just put to death an obviously righteous man. And I think that's obvious to them. They could tell by his demeanor, by his words, by the way that he conducted himself, that he was not a sinful man. They knew that he was a righteous individual. In fact, he had the reputation of being the king of the Jews, and those very words were written by Pilate, and they hung over his head. And while the crucifixion is taking place, the sun has refused to shine during midday. At the precise moment of his death, all of a sudden there is an earthquake and there are certain graves that burst open. I wonder if we had been there that day and we had seen these things, how would we have reacted? And wouldn't we have had a hard time simply explaining that away as a mere coincidence? One time I was visiting with a brother in West Monroe, Louisiana, Brother Delbert Thornton. I always enjoyed visiting with Delbert. Delbert, he kind of had his own brand of philosophy about anything you wanted to talk about. And we were talking one day, and for some reason, we got on coincidences. And I made the statement to Delbert. I said, "I think sometimes that we underestimate the power of coincidences." And I really believe that's true. Sometimes something will happen, and we'll say, "Well, that couldn't have been a coincidence." But you know what? The truth is that sometimes coincidences do happen, and sometimes they can be quite amazing. And so that was the point that I was making in our conversation. I said, I think sometimes we underestimate the power of coincidences. And Delbert said, well, he said, you know, that's true. If something happens once and then it happens a second time. But Delbert said, let me ask you this. What if it happens a third time? What if it happens a fourth time? What if it even happens a fifth time? He said, are you going to be able to explain that away as a mere coincidence? And you know, I really didn't have a very good response to the question that he had just posed to me. I think really that's a good way today to look at this incident. Think of all the extraordinary things that happened at once in a short period of time. There is darkness over all the land beginning at noon. The veil of the temple is rent in twain from top to the bottom. There is a mighty earthquake and the graves are opened up. I want to tell you this morning, there's enough evidence for any Bible believer to convince us that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. And really, it should cause us to make the same confession that the centurion and his fellow soldiers made in the long ago. We should say, surely he was the Son of God. And yet, as remarkable as these things are that we've already talked about this morning, I want you to listen to me now, because all of this now is leading up to an even a more remarkable occurrence. Because notice what happened next. The Bible says, and many bodies of the saints arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now evidently, those graves opened up at the exact time that Jesus died, but they were not resurrected from the dead until after Christ was risen. And you know, when you think about it, obviously, that was the appropriate time, because as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. And also the resurrection of these saints really are connected to his resurrection. And I want to say again, there has to be great symbolism in all of this. Those graves burst open at Christ's death, showing that the power of sin and the grave has been broken, and these saints come out of their graves after his resurrection. What do you believe is taking place here? I believe what we have here basically is a preview. We have an advanced exhibition of what Jesus accomplished for all of his followers, because you see, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection from the dead. And I want you to notice that Matthew emphasizes, and I don't think we ought to overlook this, he emphasizes that it had to do with bodies. Did you get that? He specifically says that many bodies of the saints that slept arose. You know what? That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches concerning the resurrection of Jesus. He bodily arose from the dead. And that's what the Bible teaches concerning the resurrection in the last day. It is going to be a bodily resurrection. In fact, that's exactly what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the great resurrection chapter. And in verse 44, listen to what he says. He says, it is sown a natural body. When we die, we take that body, this natural body, this physical body, and we bury it beneath the earth. We place it in the grave. He says it is sown a natural body. It what? That natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And Paul went on to say, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so we understand that in the resurrection, it is that body that has been placed in the grave that is going to come forth. But Paul says, is going to come forth in a changed state. It will be that body, but it will be in a different state. He says it is sown a natural body and is going to be raised a spiritual body. And as the Bible says, it will be fashioned like unto our Lord's glorious body. And you know, I think here's something else to contemplate this morning. Now think about this. God knew exactly where his saints were buried, and he opened up their graves on that occasion. Don't you find that comforting? Have you ever stopped to think that if this old world goes on another 100 years, maybe it goes on another 500 years, you know what? Basically, there's going to come a day when no one will even remember who you and I are. Oh, they may know that we lived. They may know that we were great, great, great granddad or grandma or whatever the case might be. But as time rolls along and new generations come along, there basically comes a point where no one hardly even knows that we were here. But the point is this, and here's what's comforting. God knows. God knows. He knows where we're buried. He knows exactly the kind of life that we have lived and the reward that we deserve. And listen, he knows us by name. As Jesus said in John 10 and verse 14, he said, I know my sheep. I'm the good shepherd. And that means that none of us are going to be overlooked. We're not going to be left behind in the resurrection. When you think about it today, none of us here know who those saints were. We don't really know who they were because that has not been revealed to us. But of course, God knows all about them, and God knows who they were. And I think this does bring up an interesting question. And I want you to think about this. Why is such little information given on such a tremendous occurrence? Why is it that we don't have a whole lot of information about this in the Word of God? Did you know that that's one of the reasons that some people doubt the veracity of this event? And they think that surely this wasn't something that really occurred because Matthew is the only one who mentions it of the Bible writers. And they say that if such a great miraculous event actually occurred, then surely the other New Testament writers would have dealt with it. They would have told us who those saints were and who they appeared to and the effect that it had upon the early disciples. Well, I want to just deal with that very briefly. I want to answer that objection. And let me just point out a couple of truths here that I believe puts the whole thing in a different perspective. Let me say first of all that if this was merely a made-up tale that Matthew was repeating, then it surely would have been mentioned in the other Gospels. In other words, they would have elaborated upon it and they would have sought to make it as compelling as they could have. In other words, the fact that it is stated in such a matter-of-fact way really doesn't diminish from it. It actually lends credence to it when you stop to think about it. Secondly, let me say, and this is important, we need to understand that this is not the main event. This is not the main event that the gospel writers want us to concentrate on. The main event is what? It's the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, all four of the Gospels write concerning that and confirm the fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all confirm the fact that Jesus arose from the dead. And thirdly, let me say, and this is also important, this event is not given. Now listen, it's not given because it's necessary to prove that Jesus arose from the dead. In other words, the proof of Christ's resurrection stands upon its own merit. But as I said, it is a preview. It is an advanced exhibition of what Jesus has vouchsafed for us. And so enough information is given in order to bring that point home. All we're just simply told by Matthew is that certain saints came out of their graves after Christ's resurrection. And notice he says many bodies. He doesn't say few. He doesn't even say several. But he uses the word many, indicating a large, indefinite number. And as I've already said, the Bible doesn't tell us who they were. It doesn't give us their names. And so basically, we can only speculate about that. You know, there are those who think that maybe they were ancient patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or one of the prophets. I'll tell you what I think this morning, whatever it's worth, and it's not worth very much. But I'm more inclined to believe that perhaps they were more contemporary with that day. You know, it could have been people like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Maybe it was John himself. Maybe it was someone like Simeon or Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. The reason I say that perhaps they were more contemporary to that time is because it seems to me that people like them would have been more recognizable, and they would have better served the purpose of assigned. But of course, as far as we know, it could have been a combination of the two. The point is, this morning, we can't be too dogmatic about that. And the truth is, it really doesn't matter, does it? It's really not that important. I mean, if it was important, the Bible would have told us who they were and given us their names. All the Bible says is, as many bodies of the saints arose. And so here is what is important to think about. What did these saints who arose from the dead, what did they do? Now listen to this. The Bible says they went into the holy city. In other words, the city of Jerusalem, and they appeared unto many, the Bible says. In other words, they showed themselves alive, and there were many people in Jerusalem who saw them. I don't know about you, but I find that interesting. I find that intriguing. When I got this sermon up, I don't know, a couple years ago, I decided I'd talk to my wife Judy and kind of bounce some ideas off of her and see what she thought about it. And so one day I said, Judy, I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what would you think if you were sitting here at the house one day and you hear a knock on the door, or maybe the doorbell rings? And I said, you go to the door and you open it up, and there's your mother. Your mother's standing there. And yet, we know, you know, and I know that we buried your mother back in 2011. We buried her some 5 years ago or 4 years ago. And yet here you open up the door and here's your mother standing, and she's in the flesh and she is alive and well. I said, what would you think? What would your reaction be? I said, wouldn't you know that something miraculous, that something significant has surely taken place? And Judy said this, and it touched me then, and it touches me now as I think about it. She said, yes, yes. And then she said, oh, I'd be so glad to see her. Wouldn't I be glad to see my mother again? Listen, we can only imagine what people must have thought as saints once dead were now alive again. And I think this morning that we, and maybe I ought to speak for myself, I think that I have underestimated the effect that all of this eventually had on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Listen, the Lord had laid the groundwork. And you know what? When you think about it, God always does. God never does anything haphazardly. He always lays the groundwork, and he had laid the groundwork for the church to have a great beginning on the day of Pentecost. When you think about it, all of these things that happened when Jesus died, all of that was well known by the people of God in the city of Jerusalem. They knew that the sun had refused to shine when he hung upon that cross. Listen, they knew about the rending of the veil in the temple. And undoubtedly some of those priests must have got together and they figured out the timing. And they realized, you know what? When this curtain was split in two was the very moment when that man, Jesus of Nazareth, that we put to death, That was when it occurred. They knew, of course, about the earthquake. They knew about the graves opening up. They knew about the appearances of dead saints. And you know what? You can't keep things like that quiet. Undoubtedly, the city of Jerusalem was buzzing with news of strange events. They had all heard of those reports. And so think about it. We finally get to the second chapter of the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they begin to preach to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, and they proclaim unto them the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, the Lord in Christ. And you know what undoubtedly happened? What undoubtedly happened was, is there were many present that day who finally were able to put it all together. They finally were able to realize that there was overwhelming evidence of what had taken place and what was now taking place on the day of Pentecost. And they realized, you know what? We crucified our own Messiah. He was no ordinary man. This event of his death upon the cross was no ordinary event. And some 3,000 of them surrendered their lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They repented of their sins and they were baptized for the remission of their sins, like Peter told them to do in Acts 2 verse 38. And then listen to this. And to me, this is the clincher. The Bible says in Acts 6 and verse 7 that there was even a great company of priests. Think about that. Even a great company of the priests came to the realization that Jesus was exactly who he said that he was. And they were obedient to the faith. And surely all of these things that we have talked about this morning played a part in converting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this was something that had an impact upon the people of that day. But listen now, as we bring this sermon to a close, make no mistake about it. There is a great message in this for us today. Because as I have tried to emphasize, all of this was a preview of what is going to happen for all saints one of these days in the morning of the resurrection. Listen to the words of this song, a song that I believe was in one of our recent books and one time was recorded by the Kingsmen. Listen to what it says. It says, when our work on earth is ended and our time has come to go, saints will rise. Saints will rise, headed for that blessed country. And it's heaven, I am told. Saints will rise. Saints will rise. And then the chorus says, saints will rise on that hallelujah morning. When we hear that trumpet sound, I'm going up to see King Jesus. Saints will rise. Saints will rise.